Yes, praise the Lord. I want to read from Isaiah, one of the songs that Rita put up started with this verse. Actually, the song was in two places in Isaiah, and we're going to get to both of those. Sing, O barren, sing. Now, let me read a few verses here. Sing, O barren, sing. Isaiah 54 it is. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth unto singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Well, let's talk about the natural thing first, a barren woman. My observation in life of the women I've known, the wives, mothers, even girls, as they mature, God has put into a woman a desire to be a mother, to bring forth children. Now, I know, Brother Mark, you're going to say, I've known some women that have absolutely no desire whatsoever. Well, we've seen some strange things. We've seen women that want to become men. We've seen women that want to think they can marry other women, men marry. This is totally against the Lord. I don't know how it's come to that. And there are people who absolutely do not want to have children. But I'll speak for the majority, and I believe it's something that God has put into the human female. She desires to bring forth. And it seems that in the course of time, if she finds that she cannot do so, she's very disappointed. In fact, she might even feel that she's ashamed for some reason, that something went wrong. But I can tell you from the word that I have read, it is God that is in control of opening or closing the womb. So what does it mean when in the natural it is a very grave disappointment, a shame even, not to be able to bear the fruit of the womb? And here it is, God is saying, sing, O barren, sing. In other words, there's going to be something good of the barren woman. And maybe then spiritually, we've looked at the natural here, maybe we should look at the spiritual. What is the meaning of the barren woman? Okay, and we're going to read more, but first of all, let us see the name, that when the name of woman is used in the Bible, it is usually speaking of the church, the bride of Christ. And it speaks of, well, there's I can think of three or four different references to different kind of women. Of course, the most negative, of course, would be the harlot. And this, of course, is still speaking of a church, but a false church. A church that pretends to be a church, that says they're a church, and has many, many people deceived into believing that it is a church, but it isn't a church. It's a harlot. All right? So then there's, in the word, there's a virgin, and she, of course, is a picture of a type of a potential bride. A potential bride of Jesus Christ, a church that is coming into brideship, coming into becoming a married wife, and of course bringing forth a man child. Then we find, we looked at a widow a while back, and a widow is also considered clean, she's considered pure. For some reason, she's lacking a husband, and it would seem that her husband at one time had been there, but now he's absent. But the Lord still speaks very favorably toward the widow, and a special care, a special looking after and keeping her. We need to, in the natural, we need to, again, consider the widow and the fatherless. Okay, so let me read the rest of this now. We've taken a look at what is the barren woman. Let me ask the next question. Are we a church, as a church, are we a barren woman? Well, I can go either way on this. I can say, well, in one sense, no, we must have brought forth something. But on the other hand, I'm going to say, yes, I believe in this context, what the Lord is saying is that we are a barren woman. We are a barren church. In other words, in the eyes of the world, we are a barren woman, a barren church. But by the world's comparison, all right, we're small, we're insignificant, we're not known, we don't have a big television program, we don't have a mega church, we don't have the biggest building in town. In fact, right now we don't have any building at all. We're just gathering together on a computer. I mean, what kind of a great bringing forth of sonship and all that? What have you got to show for? We're really not doing much. We don't, in the world's eyes, we don't have much to show for. Minor and insignificant. Okay, you know, I was thinking of Alan down there in Butuan City. And we met there at Lido's building, and at the time there were no walls on the building. I think Sister Merlinda's come in with some money and helped put up the walls and put up a nice ceiling and everything. But right next door to Brother Lido's fellowship, what is the name of that great big building that's sitting right there next to it? Do you remember the name of that, Alan? Oh, it's they're a big stone building. They're all over the.
I think the building of the other church.
Yeah, what was the name of that church that's right next door to Brother Lido's?
Iglesia ni Cristo.
Iglesia ni Cristo. Say it in English.
Church of Christ.
Church of Christ. Okay. Church of Christ. Yes. And there are quite a number of those. It seems to be a big denomination. And I don't know. They probably are Christians, probably are true believers. I don't know anything about them. But they do not appear to be a barren woman to me. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let me go on. Let me read this verse again, and we'll go through some of the verses in the Word. And we're going to look at some of the barren women in the Word of God and see how God favors a barren woman. Okay? Remember, I said it, I believe it is God that closes and opens the womb. So the barren woman finds herself in a place where she desires to bear, but there's nothing in her natural strength that she can do about it. And so what does the barren woman do? Now we're talking spiritual language here. What does the barren woman do? She cries out to the Lord, and she travails even to conceive. And then she cries out in travail to bring forth. So sing, barren, O barren, thou that didst not bear. In other words, the purpose of the barrenness then is so that she will cry out. And it pleases God that she cries out. You know, this is tribulation, brethren. I don't know if it pleases God to tribulate us, but it certainly pleases him that in our tribulation that we look to him and we cry out to him. Amen? Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear. Break forth into singing. In other words, not just complaining, but singing and rejoicing. Amen? Singing and rejoicing. Cry aloud. Amen? And again, this is not crying and complaint, but crying aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more, now this is prophetic word, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Look at all the so-called children that these so-called prosperous churches have. Look at their great prosperity. What is God saying? He's going to say, saying to us as a barren woman, you're going to have more than they have. It's going to be greater. It's going to be of greater value. You're going to have something that's going to last. All right, let me go on. Enlarge the place of thy tent. We're talking about a tabernacle type dwelling. Enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords and strengthen thy stakes. Well, when I was reading this verse, I was thinking, you know, I'm on the Zoom. They have me on their mailing list, of course. And every week they send me an advertisement. Don't you want to go big on this? Well, you know, the Zoom thing that we have, we can accommodate 100 people. Well, what do we have? We have 20, we have 25. That's about all we have. Well, what are they advertising? They're advertising. They want me to sign up for a Zoom that can have 1,000 people. What would we ever do with 1,000 people on this gathering that we have? I'm thinking, well, no, I don't know. That may be for somebody else, but it's not for us. Amen? Not at this point in time. Break forth, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Well, this is the kingdom of God. This is something that we have not yet come into our full inheritance, isn't it? So in that sense, yes, we're barren. We have not yet inherited the Gentiles. Amen? And to make desolate the cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Amen? That means disappointed. Neither shalt thou be confounded. Disgraced. Amen. For thou shalt not be put to shame, and thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Now, by the way, this is a chapter that every troubled woman should memorize. This should be in her heart. Women who have been betrayed, women who have been forsaken, women who have been shamed. This is a great chapter. Amen. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken. Amen. You know, that's, there are Christian beloved women that have been forsaken, betrayed. Amen. A woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and the wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Well, I could read the whole rest of the chapter. The whole rest of the chapter, really, take it in the natural. It's a very good promise from the Lord. I like this verse, 13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You know what? Take that in the natural. Take that in the real, and also the spiritual, because the natural can also be a promise. Your children, amen, claim them for the Lord. It says right here in Isaiah. All right, let's go on. Let's look at some of these barren women. Now, let's go back to Genesis. the very first barren woman that we find, and you know what her name is. Amen. And I want to read a few things. Now, this is a woman who had carried, shall we say, a promise, and it seemed like the promise wasn't being fulfilled. I mean, it had gone on for years. In fact, as I remember my history of reading Abraham and Sarah, it seems that Abraham was 75 years old when he first got the promise. So that would make Sarah 10 years younger, 65, still well beyond childbearing age, and they get a promise. Well, they believe, well, maybe it was just a promise for Abraham, not for Sarah. Let me read here in chapter 18 of Genesis, starting in verse 9. And the angel, this is when the angel, the three angels came to Abraham, announced their plans for Sodom. Two of the angels went on down to Sodom, and the angel of the Lord remained. I believe it was Jesus before he became the Christ. Amen. And he said, and verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. So Abraham is standing in front of the tent door. Sarah is standing inside the tent, kind of in the darkness of the tent, listening to what's going on just outside the door of the tent, and hearing it all. Amen. And he said, all right, this is the Lord saying, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. All right, now at this time, Abraham is 99. Sarah is 10 years younger, still barren, okay? Still barren after many, many, many years, still barren. Amen. I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. I would say that 90 might qualify for well stricken in age. Okay. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she'd fully come to menopause. Okay. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, she considered herself old now. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Is this a joke? Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Where have I heard that before? Come on, where have I heard that before? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, usually when I hear that phrase, what it means is within a year, probably 9 months, within that period of time, there's going to be a child on the scene. Amen. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. In other words, that's the end of the argument. Oh, but you did laugh. All right, moving right along, let's go over to chapter 21 and read the first two verses here. Chapter 21, okay. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Amen. Who is the one that opens the womb? The Lord did unto Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken unto him. How many of you know that there's always a time, a proper time, a set time for everything in the Lord? Can we trust the Lord to know that even in our life, in the circumstances and events of our life, there is a set and appropriate time for everything that comes into our life? The timing is always perfect. All right. Let me just take a quick little look at Hagar, because she was involved in this. Now, Hagar was not a barren woman. Hagar was just a virgin. She was a young woman. And chapter 16, just so we see the other side of the coin here, chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. All right. So the promise was given to Abraham and Sarah, but how did they hold on to that promise? Did they waver a little bit? Yes. In the natural, they wavered a little bit. Now, if you go read about Abraham in the New Testament, you would say, well, they wavered not. I mean, they held fast. Well, yes, after a while, they did hold fast. But there was some wavering in here, all right? And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Yes, that part was true. The Lord had at this point. Now, this is 15 years before Isaac was born. 15 more years to wait. Amen. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Yeah, that was true. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. That was man's answer. I pray thee, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. All right, well, that, you know, that didn't turn out too good. So the first barren woman, Sarah. But what did God hope to bring forth out of this? Well, I believe that he brought forth quite a bit of prayer, quite a bit of travail. He showed that they were disappointed. He showed that their efforts of man in order to resolve this situation, the efforts of man weren't going to accomplish anything good. Remember when the angel met Hagar and gave the prophetic word to Hagar at the point, well, this is when Isaac was born, and the word that Sarah gave to Abraham is, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Well, even before then, Hagar fled. Even before the child was born, and the angel met her and told her to go back and submit herself to Sarah. And again, Hagar fled, and the Lord gave a prophetic word about their son. And oh my goodness, he shall be a wild man, and the hand of every other man is going to be against him. And of course, he is the father of many, Ishmael is the father of many of the Arab people in the Mideast today, not all of them, but many of them. And what's going on there? Is not the hand of every man against them? And they seem to be against every other man. But I mean, they had a child, and God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless everything that comes forth from you. So even that which is not so good got blessed. But it was, again, it didn't have to be that way. All right, let's go to the book of Judges. And we're going to look at another barren woman. Joshua.
Hi, sir. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead, Kathy.
I read once that her name was Sarai, and God changed her name to Sarah. Sarai meant contentious, and Sarah means princess. So he changed her name and her nature and the course of everything.
Yeah, so Sarah was changed from contentious to princess.
Sarai to Sarah.
Yeah, Sarai to Sarah, and Abram to Abraham. Thank you, Kathy.
Yes.
Okay, we're going to look in Judges, chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. 40 years. What's the meaning of 40 years? 40 years, trial and tribulation. 40 years. Moses' life was, shall we say, divided into three 40-year segments, wasn't it? The first 40 years, it took him to come to years and realize that he didn't belong to become a son of Egypt. The next 40 years, he went along with the tribulation of the whole tribe of Israel in the wilderness. Moses was tribulated too. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, no, I've got it mixed up. 40 years in the backside of the desert, and then 40 more years with the children of Israel. All right. So, and there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bear not. My goodness, it's saying it twice. She was barren and bear not. Now, we don't know what her name was. We just know that she was the wife of Manoah, and she's going to be the mother of Samson. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bears not. Yeah, well, I already know that. So he brought it right forth to her attention. In other words, this is what we're going to talk about. You're barren. You have not borne a child. Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So here's the second barren woman that I can find. And now therefore, here's your instructions. Now therefore, beware. In other words, be careful. Be careful. I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Let me just say something in the natural. Do you know that a woman who is carrying a child, if she's an alcoholic, that child is going to be born with an addiction to alcohol? A spirit of alcohol? And let me tell you something. You can keep alcohol away from that child all its childhood. And as soon as that child gets old enough to get a hold of alcohol, they're going to be hooked by it right away. I've seen it happen. So he's saying to this woman, stay away from it. I want this child to be born with a clean, what should we say, clean DNA, whatever. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. In other words, he's going to be a Nazarite. Okay, he's going to be dedicated, fully and completely dedicated to the purpose of the Lord. Amen. And the child shall be a Nazarite unto the Lord, unto God, from the womb. From the womb. Amen. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Let's go on a little bit further here. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God, well, it was an angel of God, but a man of God, he looked like a man, came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. They use the word terrible here, but it meant awesome. Amen. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So she did the right thing. She went to her husband. In other words, if I'm going to conceive, he's going to have to be involved in this process too. And he needs to know the instructions that are going to be given. And he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. In other words, the Lord has to give instructions on child rearing. How many of you believe that? The instructions of the Lord are better than the instructions of psychology and what all you get from the world. Amen. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. In other words, you talk to my wife. Come on, I want to hear it too. If this is truly the word of the Lord, tell me. And to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman. And she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the angel came back to the woman, to the barren woman. Now, what's she going to do? And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. Apparently the angel stayed right there at the same place, and she had to run over and find her husband somewhere. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man. In other words, he's staying right there, and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest to the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, If thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. So this must not have been the Lord himself coming with this word, okay? For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, that we may do honor to thee. Amen. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? And Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces unto the ground. The angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. All right, so Samson was the result of this barren woman. We don't hear much more about the mother and the father. We hear more about Samson. He, in some sense, Samson was a type of Christ. He was a type of one who was going to bring deliverance to the people of God. On the other hand, he had a very human side to him. In the natural, he had a real weakness, a weakness for the harlot type woman. And in his natural man, it caused him to lose his eyes. But the prophecy that the angel gave was that he was to be dedicated to God from the womb until the day of his death. And if we look at the time that that truly did happen, the time of his death, we know that, what was her name? Delilah. We know that Delilah betrayed him, pretended she really loved him, but she betrayed him. And here in verse 16 of chapter 16, it says, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. Well, you know, I don't know what was the matter with Samson. She tried to play that trick on him three or four times. And he should have known. I mean, Samson, the Philistines are here. Bind him up. He tore the ropes off like they were just made out of flax or something. Come on, Samson. She's trying to kill you. But Samson was blind to that. So the Philistines came, they took him, and verse 20 here, and she said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson, and he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know. And they took him. They took him in their their temple. They made him grind at the mill. It's a position that was usually given to an ox, that he had to move this millstone round and round about and grind the wheat. So there he is, just grinding away, grinding wheat, doing nothing very spiritual. But in his death, now let's read just a few more verses here. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Boy, what's going on in Gaza today? Still the land of the Philistines, isn't it? Terrible, terrible spirits down there. And bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. Dagon, their god, by the way, is a god of sexual impurity, a god of harlotry. And they're going to do honors to Dagon, their god. And you know, Jezebel was very devoted to Dagon, their god. Amen. And rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered unto our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Just go back and read the history of Samson again. Mighty, mighty acts. You know, I keep wondering, everything that has happened in the Word of God in time of old is something that I believe we're going to see again in the end time. I believe we're going to see something happen like the crossing of the Red Sea. I believe something like that's going to happen again. I believe we're going to see something of the work of Samson. You know, I come on, brethren. What do you think Samson looked like? Do you think he looked like what's our man from Arnold Schwarzenegger? Yeah, you think he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger? You know what? Samson could have been a 98-pound weakling. Come on, Arnold Schwarzenegger could never have taken the gates of that city, pulled them up out of the route, and carried them 40 miles. Never, never. These things weighed tons. There isn't any human being that could have done that. No, I believe God is going to get the glory, and I believe you're going to see something like that again. Maybe it's already happened. I don't know. Well, let me read on here a little bit. And it came to pass, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. In other words, we can make fun of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. I don't know what that means. And they set him between the pillars. All right, this is a two-story temple, apparently totally supported by these huge pillars of stone. Totally, the whole support of these things. I don't understand how it was built, but these two pillars held the whole thing up. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, said, so they put a boy to lead him, held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. So he said to the boy, yeah, hey, there's pillars here. Let me lean on them. Take me over by them, would you? And the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men. This is a big building. 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O Lord, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. You know, I believe Samson probably said to that boy, that little Philistine boy, said, "Boy, you're a nice boy." He said, "While I lean on this pillar, I want you to run. I want you to run as far away from here as you can, as fast as you can. Go, go now." And I believe that boy ran. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, one on the right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death was more than they which he slew in his life. The prophecy was he was to be a Nazarite until his death. In other words, he wasn't to die in the prison house, just grinding away. Hallelujah. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaola in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. All right, there's Samson. Now, 1 Samuel, another barren woman. We'll spend a little time with Hannah. Let me start in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and let's just read a few verses here, okay? It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth-im-Zophim of the Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." So we have a very difficult situation here. A man with two wives, one of them is bearing children, the other is barren. "This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave him to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions." Sounds like a nice big family there. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." What was Hannah's problem? What was her medical problem? Her medical problem was the Lord had done it. The Lord did it. He did it for a purpose. How did that affect Hannah? Well, it didn't make Hannah very happy, did it? Amen? "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? No, Elkanah, you're not better unto me than 10 sons. God has put something in me that I need to bring forth. I need to bear children. No matter how good you are to me, Elkanah, I am not fulfilled until I come to what God's purpose is. And God has withheld it for a reason. Why? Why doesn't God give me this? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. What's happening with Hannah? She's travailing. When Zion travails, she shall bring forth. That was the other verse. We'll get to that. So God withheld from Hannah so that she would travail. In other words, he put that desire in her, and that desire did not depart. Year after year, she never said, oh, well, I guess that's the way it is. Never going to have it. No. Year after year, she said that I am still capable of bearing children. God, and now it comes to the full fruition of travail. She's in the temple. I'm sure she was thinking, every year we go up. This year, when I go up, I'm really going to open up before the Lord. I'm really going to really get a hold of the Lord. I'm going to demand of the Lord. I want an answer from the Lord, one way or the other. What's going on here, Lord? Am I going to have a child or am I not? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, she called it the affliction, amen, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, the ultimate vow. In other words, this is not going to be my child that I'm going to do with what I want. This is going to be your child, Lord. Everything, totally, 100% yours. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli the priest, a man who was not very spiritual, a man who had been given the curse of what's going to happen to his whole family because he allowed his wicked sons to continue in their office of the priest in Shiloh, priesthood. Amen. Eli marked her mouth. In other words, he's sitting there by the post, not doing anything, and here comes this woman into the tabernacle, and he sees her mouth moving, but she's not saying anything, and he comes to a conclusion. Well, what would your conclusion be if you saw this? I would say, there's a woman in travail. There's a woman that needs me to pray for. Let me go over and see if we can minister her. No, his first thought was, she's drunk. Listen to this. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only. Her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. My goodness. And Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She did what she was supposed to do. And Eli, being totally insensitive to the Spirit of God, assumed she was a drunk. Count not thy handmaiden for the daughters of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereto. And Eli answered and said unto her, go in peace, and the Lord of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Well, we know the rest of the story. Hannah brought forth Samuel. And when he was weaned, I don't know how old that would have been. 4, 5, 6. Not more than that. She brought him back up to the temple and turned him over to Eli. My, what an act of faith that was. What was he going to learn from Eli? Well, he was going to be taught of the Lord because he was in the temple. And he was going to be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. One of the greatest men of God. The man-child. She asked the Lord for a man-child. Why didn't God just give her a son anytime? I mean, why did he wait for years? Well, this other woman was busy having a child every year or whatever. Why did God hold back? Why did he close her womb? Why did he cause Hannah to be barren? So that she would travail. And God would bring forth a Samuel, a man-child. Why is God holding back on us today? Why is he waiting? The world is going to hell. Don't you see this, Lord? Our country's going to hell. Other places, they're going down the pit. Devils are ruling everywhere, Lord. What are you waiting for? He's waiting for a barren woman to travail. All right, Hannah, let's look at another one. Let's look at one in the New Testament. In fact, it's the only one I can find in the New Testament. In the book of Luke, I think we'll find it. The first chapter of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here we are. And let's read chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 here a little bit. And there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So Elizabeth came from the same lineage of the priesthood, okay? She was also a descendant of Aaron. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. Now, I don't know what well stricken in years was, but I'm sure it means that Elizabeth was well past the age of childbearing. Okay? Well stricken in years and barren. God waits until it looks impossible, doesn't he? He said to Sarah, is anything impossible for the Lord? Is anything? Amen. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before the Lord in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of God. So he was at the altar of incense. OK. Okay, very important place. And while the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. Okay, now let's skip down a little bit. There appeared to him the angel of the Lord, of course, and told him that he was going to Elizabeth. Well, let's start in verse 13 here. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Apparently they had prayed. No other evidence that they had prayed except here. Your prayer has been heard. They had asked the Lord. Thy prayer has been heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So back when they were 25 years old, they prayed. And now here they are. How long they prayed, I don't know. They might have prayed for years. Here now they are, well, let's say that they might be 60, 65, 70 years old, whatever. Now their prayer has been heard. You mean God didn't hear it way back then, 40 years before? Well, he must have. Why did he wait? Because he had a man-child that was to bring forth here. Amen. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. Oh, wait a minute. No, let's go back. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great." Amen. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Boy, there it is again. "He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Tell me they're not human beings that are alive in the mother's womb. I mean, if nothing else, this is proof that aborting a child is killing a human being. Filled with the Spirit in the mother's womb before his birth. Amen. "And many of the children," well, it should say, "and many of the sons of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him." Now, we've read this verse before. "He shall go before him." He shall go before who? The Lord. "In the spirit and power," the dunamis, "of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Hallelujah. So, here's another barren woman that brings forth a mighty man-child ministry. Brings forth John the Baptist. Hallelujah. Now, there is one other one in the Old Testament. I was a little reluctant to even mention it. And maybe I'll just kind of summarize the story. I'll tell you where it is. It's in 2 Kings. You probably forgot about this barren woman. And she brings forth a son. I don't know that it's necessarily a man-child ministry, but nevertheless, it's inserted here. And you can take what you like of it. 2 Kings chapter 4, and this is the ministry of Elisha the prophet. And he was traveling with his, he traveled with Gehazi, his servant. And when they come through this certain city of Shunem, he stayed at a Shunammite's house, and there was a certain woman there, and she would she made him stay. She gave them feed them. It was like a little bed and breakfast that they had here, although I think she fed them more than breakfast, made them a little place to stay. And one day, well, let me just read it here in verse 8 here. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now, it says she was a great woman. Now, I don't mean, this doesn't mean she was a big, large woman. I think it means she was a significant woman, a notable woman. Yeah, that's a good word there, a notable woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he returned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, all right, now here's a woman with a husband. Now behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and he shall, and it shall be that when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. In other words, he can stay here with us whenever he comes through town. And it fell on a day that he came thither, that he turned in the chamber and lay there. Let's read a little more here. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said, and he said to him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken of for the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for thee? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life. Now there's that phrase again. Isn't that interesting? Same phrase. About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thine handmaiden. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said according to her, according to the time of life. Well, all is well for a while, but there came a time when the child was a little bit older. He went out in the field with his father. I don't know, they were harvesting or something out in the field, and something happened to the child. I don't know, he had a stroke or something, and they brought him back, and he sat on his mother's lap for quite a while until he died there. And when he died, in verse 20 it says, and when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She put him in Elisha's bed, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding, for me except I bid thee. In other words, make that mule go as fast as he can. And she ran up to Elisha. And as she was approaching, Elisha saw her coming from a distance and said to Gehazi, there's that woman. There's that woman of the Shunammite woman. Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. And the woman came and she said, look, did I not desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird thy loins and take thy staff in thy hand. Go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. So that staff, the symbol of authority, the symbol of the power of God, lay it on the child. And Gehazi ran ahead of him, and he did so. And of course, when Elisha came, he laid himself upon the child several times. And finally, it says, and when he lay upon the child, he put his mouth upon the mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself again. Now, Elisha was praying. It didn't happen in an instant. He had to keep travailing before the Lord, didn't he? Amen? And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And he called her. And when she came, he said unto her, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Well, there's a Shunammite woman that was given a son. Now, I don't know what happened to that son, whether he became a mighty man, but we know that the Lord restored him. He gave him by promise, and he wasn't going to let him be taken. Now, let's go back to Isaiah. How are we doing on time here? Oh, my, we're getting way up in time, aren't we? We'll go back to Isaiah, and I want to finish the 66th verse now. The second part of that song we sang this morning, A Nation, in verse 7, 66, verse 7, okay. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Amen. Now, this is not talking about a natural birth of a natural child, a natural delivery. Amen. There's always travail in a natural delivery. This is a spiritual delivery now. This is the bringing forth of the kingdom of God. Amen. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. There's that term again, man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, people can say, okay, and maybe rightly so, in a sense, in perhaps a spiritual sense, Israel was born in a day, the natural Israel, okay? Israel was born again in 1948 after World War II, when the nations got together and said, okay, this land of Palestine shall now belong to Israel. And the nation was born at that time. But that's not that's not the fullness of what this prophecy is all about. If that's as far as you want to go, okay, but it goes beyond that. Amen. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Amen. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. We're talking about spiritual Jerusalem here. Final word, okay, and time is moving quite quickly. Final word is, you know the place, Revelation 12. I'll just read two verses here. We keep going back to these verses because it's what God is saying, I believe, in this hour. Verse 5. We know this is the woman in the woman in the heavenly place. Amen. Moon under her feet. Crown of 12 stars. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations. Amen. That's the kingdom of God, the man child, the sons of God being married and joined to Jesus Christ. Rule all the nations. Now that means, that word rule means shepherd. Shepherd the nations. Amen. With a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. In other words, as soon as this man-child ministry came forth, he was caught up and given authority. Throne means authority. Amen? And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, well, that's Zion's travail, natural versus the spiritual. When Zion travails, she shall bring forth. I'm going to turn the recorders off here. And let's see.